I want everyone to stand and welcome the apostle that God's brought us. Father, in the name of Jesus, Father, we welcome Robert. We thank you, Lord God, for the jurisdiction from heaven that you've given unto him. And Father, as the Ecclesia of Arizona, we give him license, oh God. We give him jurisdiction over Phoenix and Arizona, and we welcome the gift of God that was within him. Let him have seeing eyes, hearing ears to speak the word of the Lord. Let the mantle of the prophet, Lord God, come upon him, and let him prophesy and decree, Lord, to this state. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Come, put your hands together as you welcome Robert.
Thank you, man. Bless you. Amen. All right. Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you this morning and see what the Lord is going to do. I know last night during the prayer time, Kay saw an angel, if I understood correctly, standing next to me and with a book for Phoenix. Was it Phoenix? And that we were going to be able to read and prophesy from that book, which is very important because that's one of the ways you present cases into the courts of heaven. It's through the prophetic release. And that's why the Bible says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, that the court was seated and the books were open, because cases are presented from the books into the courts of heaven so that God can render verdicts that allows his will to be done into the earth. So that's good that there's an angel here that's going to help us present those cases later on, probably this afternoon. And so I've been just trying to discern what it is that the Lord wants me to speak this morning and which direction we need to go. Last night, we dealt with a very personal level, just some of the things we shared. We're going to shift gears today, and we're going to be dealing with a corporate level concerning cities, states, and nations. Because that's the ultimate function in the courts of heaven, is being able to liberate cities, states, and nations and see them come into their destiny. I have a passion to see people and nations come to the destiny that God ordained for them. Amen? Before I do that, I want to tell you a little story. When you have six children like we have, you always have stories. I mean, the kids growing up, now they're 35 down to 23, and we've got grandkids. My kids now tell my wife, the grandkids have replaced us. And my wife said, yes, they have. They have replaced you. Because, as I probably have said here before, grandchildren are God's reward for not killing your kids. So we didn't kill them. We didn't kill them. So now we've got grandchildren. And that bless our hearts. And so, but I want to tell you a story about my daughter, our fourth child, our second daughter. We have four boys, two girls. Her name is Hope. And she just turned 30 just a couple of days ago. And my wife and her sister, they've all been together doing all the stuff that they do. And but I want to tell you a story about Hope whenever she was about 4 years old, heading towards five, almost ready to start school. We had four. Hope was the last one at that point. And Mary was really excited because she thought, I'm going to get this one in school at 5 years old, and I'm going to finally have some time for myself. Well, what happened was she ended up pregnant with the fifth one named Micah. So, but right by the time Hope was getting into school, Micah was born. It didn't work. The plan didn't work. Anyway, so Mary's walking through the house one day. All the other kids are in school. Hope is at home. And we had our television sitting on a bench that had a heart in it. Maybe you've seen those benches. And Hope was laying on the floor with her feet stuck in the heart, watching The Price is Right about mid-morning. So Mary is doing the housework and everything she did and going through the house. And as she walks to the living room with Hope laying on the floor watching TV, she hears Hope say, "Ooh, she's ugly." So Mary stops and looks at, "What are you talking about, Hope?" And Hope said, "That lady on The Price is Right that they just said, come on down, she's ugly." And Mary said, "Why is she ugly?" She said, "Because she's got red hair." Now, Hope has red hair. So Mary said, "Well, why is she ugly?" She said, "Because she's got red hair." And Mary said, "Well, Hope, you have red hair." And she said, "I know, but it looks good on me." I've always said Hope was a party waiting to happen. She's still kind of that way. But here's the deal. How many know Hope had a very good, clear perspective of herself? And you might even say, was satisfied with who she understood herself to be at 4 years old. I mean, you know, if we're going to move in the things of God, we have to come to an awareness of who we are. I mean, that is absolutely essential. You cannot go into the courts of heaven and not know who you are and be successful. We have to be established in who we are and the position that God has given us by the blood of Jesus. And most Christians maybe find it difficult to be successful in the courts of heaven because they're not, they don't have a revelation yet of who God has really made them to be. And so, and we're all in a progress of coming to those dimensions. So as we begin to move into the course today, we need to, by faith, accept who God says we are. Not what, listen, not what we feel like we are, not what we think we are, but who God really says we are, that out of that revelation we can come, what the Bible says, come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Amen? Because I promise you, we can move into that faith realm in the courts of heaven. We can see things shift not only over our life, over our families, but also over cities, states, and nations. Now, this afternoon, in the second session, as far as I'm feeling right now, I'm going to show you at least 12 things that the accuser that I talked about last night uses to build cases against us. Okay, whenever when I'm doing a short version, I do three. But this afternoon, I'm going to show you the 12 realms that I have discovered that the enemy uses to build cases against us in the courts of heaven. Okay? And so that's going to be very helpful on a personal level, but also as we step into the course to deal with things for Phoenix and Arizona. But here's what I want to do this morning. I want to just talk to you some about curses and how that they operate. See, if you want to follow along, we're going to read 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Let me set the stage though for you for the curse thing, because we're going to read about a curse that was operating over a city called Jericho. And the reason I picked this and what I feel like God wants me to do, we could talk about curses on a personal level because they are very real and do operate. But this was a curse that was operating over a city that was stopping that city from coming to the destiny that God had for it. Now, you got to understand, Proverbs 26, verse 2 says that a curse without a cause cannot light. It says, like a flying swallow and a sweeping sparrow, so a curse without, watch this word, cause cannot light. That word implies something that's legal. See, what is the cause, or what gives a curse the ability or the right or the cause to land? It's something legal in a person's life, in the history of a city, in the history of a state, in the history of an individual. It's something in the history that grants this curse a legal right to land. And that history is always connected to iniquity. Amen. Iniquity. Now, the word iniquity, for instance, David said he repented in Psalms 32 and Psalms 51 of sin, transgression, and iniquity. Sin is the intent of the heart. It's what Jesus spoke of when he said, if a man looks at a woman to lust after her in his heart, he's already committed sin. See, that was just intent. See, intent is enough to get you in trouble in the courts of heaven. Transgression is the actual act of something, but iniquity is that which is in the bloodline. Okay, iniquity is the sin of the bloodline. This is why, and I need to share this with you for just a few moments, this is why the children of Israel, Nehemiah, Daniel, Hezekiah, all these guys would repent for their sins and the sins of their fathers when they were seeking to get the children of Israel out of captivity. Why did they repent? We would think, well, it was just my sin. No, it wasn't just their sin that had brought them into captivity. It was the sin of their fathers that had given the devil the legal right to bring them in and hold them in captivity. And if they were going to get out of captivity, they were going to have to not just deal with their personal sin, but the sin of their fathers that allowed it to be so in the first place. Amen. Are you following me? Everybody has this in their history. I don't care how noble you may think your bloodline is. You got problems there, buddy. We all have problems in our bloodline. And I'll deal with some of those issues this afternoon. Those 12 things that can be in our lives, but more importantly, in our bloodline. Okay, on the level of a nation or a city or a state, it's the iniquity in the history of that place that the enemy uses as a legal right. That's why the church, the ecclesia, has to step into the courts of heaven in its legal place that it has been granted and repent for the sins and for the history of that region, area, or whatever that we're seeking to get freed from demonic influence so it can come into the destiny that God ordained. Does that make sense to you? So that's what we have to do. That's a part of the legal operation of freeing a city, state, or a nation, which is the level we want to deal with. Now, to really understand this, we need to know that iniquity does four things. Iniquity does at least four things. Number one, iniquity gives the devil the legal right to tempt you in a given area. Iniquity gives the enemy a legal right to tempt you in a given area. For instance, even on a city level, iniquity in the history of a city gives the enemy a legal right to propagate that thing in the city. For instance, if it was founded upon sexual immorality, there's going to be great sexual issues operating in cities. You get that. If it was founded upon corruption, that's going to be up because it gives the enemy a legal right to be able to bring that element into the life of that city or that individual, whichever one we're dealing with. Because iniquity gives the enemy a legal right to tempt in that area. Okay, number two, iniquity will fashion, if you let it, your identity. Iniquity will fashion your identity. Isaiah chapter 6. I want to show you this right quickly. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is in the presence of the Lord. We usually talk about this in a very positive light, which we should. It's a great, great illustration and a great experience. It says Isaiah was in the presence of the Lord. The smoke was there. The doorposts were shaking at the cry of holy, holy, holy. The train of his robe is filling the temple. And this is what Isaiah says. He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And it says that the seraphim flew from where it was, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," took a coal from off the altar with tongs, and come and touched Isaiah's lips, and said to him, "Your iniquity is purged." Okay. So immediately, two things happen. Actually, three things. Three things happen immediately once his iniquity is purged. Number one, he hears what's going on in the council of God. He hears the Lord having a conversation among themselves in heaven. Who can we send and who will go for us? They are not speaking to Isaiah. Isaiah is now given the privileges of eavesdropping because once the iniquity was purged, his spiritual ears were open. Iniquity has the power to stop you from hearing in the spirit realm. Because once the iniquity was purged, his ears were open so he could hear. So if you're one of the guys that says, "I never hear anything," then let's deal with some iniquity issues. Because the enemy uses that to stop you from hearing in the spirit realm, okay? So he hears the Lord saying, "Whom can we send and whom will go for us?" Now watch this. Immediately, this is the same guy that just a few minutes before is saying, "Woe is me, I'm undone," which the word "undone" there means I ought to be destroyed. I'm such a bad, evil person. There's no good in me. I ought to be destroyed. That's what the way he sees himself. Once iniquity is purged, he's now standing up saying, "Here am I, send me. I'm a prophet of God. I'll go speak for you." His complete identity changed because the power of iniquity was broken out of his life. Do you see this? See, most people have been fashioned by iniquity, and it's causing them to think of themselves in ways God's not thinking about them. And so we see ourselves much less. See, God wants to free us so we think it looks good on me. It may not look good on you, but it looks good on me. The spirit of hope needs to come on you. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So watch. Isaiah is hearing this, having the encounter in the counsel of God. It's actually the Greek word sod, which yasod, which means this communication that's going on among the Godhead. And so he says, "Here am I, send me." And then the third thing that happens, watch this. Out of this, he says, "I'll go for you, send me." And he says, "Go." And then he gives him the message that he is to run with. Go tell them that hearing they will not hear, seeing they will not see. And he is given a message for a nation, because the iniquity that had fashioned him has been broken, and he is able now from the counsel of the Lord to be sent on a mission and an assignment from God. Amen. Wow. So that's three things, or that's two things. Watch this. Iniquity gives the enemy a legal right to tempt. It causes us to have a wrong image or identity about ourselves. Okay, I said all that. Number three, iniquity warps your destiny if you let it. Now, identity and destiny are two separate things, and yet they're connected. See, John chapter 10, verses 1 through 3 or so in there, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and another they won't follow." And watch what he says. He said, "I call them by name," identity, "and I lead them out." Destiny. See, getting to our destiny is connected to our identity. You will never get to your destiny God has ordained until you get established in your true identity. They're connected, but they're not the same. So when we get iniquity purged, it does allow us to see who we really are and have the right identity. But the third thing it does, it breaks us free from the warping of destiny that the enemy uses iniquity to accomplish. I'll explain it to you this way. Psalms 139:16 says every one of us has a book in heaven. I love that. I love that. Every one of us has a book in heaven. I'm like, how did we, I mean, I've seen it for years, but I didn't see the significance of it. Psalms 139:16 says that my substance yet unformed, which is your DNA, that means what makes you tick, what makes you the way you are, what makes you interested in the things you're interested in. I mean, I was just telling Kay, I said, she and Mary, my wife, I mean, they know each other, and she said, when I left there, she said, she very rarely tells me this. She said, "You tell Robin Kay." I said, "Hi." I thought, wow, they are really up there. but she just loves them, but her and Kay share clearly a desire of decorating. Kay's great at it. I've seen some things she's done. My wife's great at it. They were in our house. They saw her decorating skills. Now, they wouldn't want to see my decorating skills. And there's two reasons for it. Number one, I don't care. I have no interest. Number two, I'm not good at it. Why? Because it's not in my DNA. It's not who God made me to be. Or you understand what I'm saying? When it says, "my substance yet unformed," God wrote it in a book before it ever existed. And then he says, "and my days yet unfashioned." That means how long I'm going to live and what I'm supposed to accomplish during that time span. It was all written down in a book, the scripture says, before time began. Now, why am I saying that? Because when we were born in the planet, if what I've just said is true, when we were born, the day you were born, which was October 19th, 1958, it's the banner day in the earth. If you want to write that down and send me cards and letters, that'd be great. You had money. I was about to say something in it. And so on that day when I was born, watch this, I was actually a scroll that landed in the earth. Because my kids used to ask me, "Dad, where were we before we were born?" I said, I would tell them, before I even understood this stuff, I would tell them, "You are in the mind of God." Because I knew we were foreknown and we were predestined, that I didn't just start existing when I came into the earth. that I at least existed in the mind of God before time began. Because that's what the Bible says. And that who I was supposed to be, what I was supposed to be accomplished, was actually written down in a scroll or a book in heaven. Hello? So the day I was born, the day you were born, you came into the earth as a scroll. Now watch this. What's been happening to me? I've been reading my scroll for 57 years, discovering who I am. That's what you've been doing too. You've been reading your scroll for 57 years. This piece, that piece, discovering who you are, discovering this element about yourself you didn't know about yourself. Is that not true? Well, for some of us it is. For the rest of you, I guess you're sleepy or something. I mean, this is literally what we're, this is why we're discovering aspects of our destiny on and on and on. Because we are actually reading from the scroll that was written about us in heaven before time began. We're discovering what we were meant to be. I'm still discovering it. I'm still discovering stuff about me at 57 years old. So why am I saying all that? Because if what I've just said is true, we were in essence a scroll or an intent of God that landed out of heaven into earth on the day we were born. And we have been spending all of our lives discovering what's written in that. Now here's the problem. That scroll landed in a body connected to a bloodline. I landed in a body connected to the Henderson bloodline. What's been going on? When I came into the earth and landed in this body, if you will, in the Henderson bloodline, the iniquity of the Henderson bloodline has been trying to take me off course from the destiny that God had for me before time began. It is your, the iniquity in your bloodline has been seeking to do the same thing. See, this is what I tell people. I wonder how many homeless people living under bridges were supposed to have discovered a cure for cancer. But the alcoholism or the drug addictions or whatever in their bloodline took them off course so that they could not be used to accomplish what had been intended for them to do. And as a result, the whole earth suffers for it. Hello, I know that's an exaggerated example, but I try to make a point that the enemy knows. And so he says, I'm going to use the bloodline, the iniquity in the bloodline, to warp and take off course an individual from the destiny that they're really supposed to accomplish so that what God wants to use them for cannot be done. This is what he does with iniquities in the bloodline. Amen? And then number four, iniquity grants the enemy the legal right to build cases against us that can be used in the courts of heaven. The enemy uses the iniquity of our bloodline as a legal right to build cases against us in the courts of heaven that can be used against us to stop our breakthroughs from coming and everything we talked about last night. He does the same thing over cities, states, and nations. He uses the iniquity in the history of Phoenix or the history of Arizona to be able to do things legally to stop it from reaching its destiny. So we have to be able, through our activities in the courts, if you will, to step back into history and repent of the sins of a given area and region so that their legal right of operation is taken away so that God's will can be done for that region and area. Does that make sense to you? That's our job. That's our job. Let me just share this experience with you. I was in Hawaii, and I was teaching on removing curses off of bloodlines and getting people free and families free. And as I began to lead this Polynesian people into the courts of heaven to deal with curses, because they're legal. They cannot land without a cause, without a legal right. That's what gives it the cause. So as I began to lead them into this prayer, suddenly it was like a knowing or a veil was just pulled apart. And I saw something that I had never seen. I knew that the question in the spirit realm was this: who does this people belong to? Because I suddenly realized that there was a demonic god there over that race of people, over that culture, that was literally saying, this people made a covenant with me through blood sacrifice. That in their history, literally, human sacrifices were offered upon altars, and that created a covenant with me that says, this race of people is mine. You have no right to free them from any curses. They belong to me. So once I knew that, I said, here's what we must do. We must repent of the human sacrifices and the blood sacrifices that were made that created covenants with demonic gods millenniums ago, but still are empowering them to claim this race of people for theirs, for themselves today. So we must repent of this sin and seek by the blood of Jesus to annul this covenant that is empowering this demonic spirit to still rule this race of people and this region. Amen. And so that's what we did. We began to deal with the issues in their history from a legal standpoint by taking the blood of Jesus, repenting for ourselves and the sins of their ancestors, and asking for the blood to annul the covenants. So that not only did individuals get free, but hopefully a whole race of people and culture was freed. Watch what I'm about to say. To come out from underneath demonic blindness. This is according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that the God of this age has blinded their eyes lest they should hear and respond to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. See, literally, God's demonic gods are blinding whole aspects of cultures so that masses cannot come to the Lord. Amen. So that when we preach the gospel, we get ones and twos, but never masses. But see, when we deal with that which is dominating cultures, the same message that has only affected ones and twos will cause masses to come into deep repentance and come to know the Lord, and then we'll have real revival that starts changing a nation. Because the church has stepped into the courts of heaven and dealt with every legal thing that the enemy is using to stop the kingdom purposes of God from happening in that culture. Are you with me on it? Amen? So we're going to deal with curses. We're going to deal with iniquity that does those four things. And we're going to break the legal right and say, now, Holy Spirit, you are free to move without hindrance, because the legal rights of the adversary, the accuser, has been removed, and he can no longer resist that which God desires. Amen? Now, look with me in 2 Kings, chapter 2, and let's read verses 19 through 21. It says, this is, now, let me set the stage. This is Elijah. Elisha has just received the mantle from Elijah. He's just received it. He comes across the Jericho. He smites, remember, he smites the Jericho. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Shoo, the water. He's actually saying, it worked for him, will it work for me? Everybody has to make that discovery. Will it really work for me? So he smites the river, it parts, he comes across on dry ground. The sons of the prophets are watching this from a distance. And they're saying, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. There's many other things. But then it says in verse 19, then the men of the city, which was Jericho, said to Elisha, please notice the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground is barren. And he said, bring me a new bowl. and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water, cast in the salt there, and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness." So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. Verses 19 through 22. So what happens here is that Elisha, his first act of ministry, his first miracle, was to remove a curse that was handicapping and paralyzing the city of Jericho. He removed a curse off of the city of Jericho. They said, "Look, this place is pleasant." I think that would very much apply to Phoenix. This is a pleasant place. This is a wonderful place. People move here to retire. This is a nice place. And yet in the middle of it all, there was a curse operating against it. There was a curse operating, as you're going to see, that was connected to something in its history. And we're going to get into that here in just a moment. Now, before I move into this, you need to understand, whenever it says the water was bad, that does not mean, please hear this, that does not mean that it just tasted bad. When it says it was, when the Bible says the water is bad and the ground is barren, and then whenever he rebukes it and speaks it off, he said there will be no more death or barrenness. Here's what you need to get. The word barren there, it means to bereave of children, to make childless, abortion, miscarry. So when it says the water is bad and the ground is barren, it wasn't talking about unable to bring forth crops. He was literally saying something is coming out of the ground that is devouring our kids. Something is coming out of the ground that is literally causing our children to die prematurely, causing abortions to occur, causing bereavement to come. The city is filled with grief because child after child after child after child is dying. Listen, let me tell you something. Anytime you see a pattern of something, there is almost always a curse attached to it that's causing it. And that's why whenever he rebukes it, he doesn't say crops grow. He says no more death and barrenness. And the word death there means violent death or even natural death. In other words, there were people dying, children dying violently and naturally because of a curse operating against this city that was literally coming up out of the ground. I'll never forget Dutch Sheets telling me one time, I don't remember where he was, but he said he had a vision and he saw sickness and disease coming up out of the ground that was literally afflicting the people of that given region and area. See, the Bible says that our sin will cause the land to spew us out. Remember that? You see, we don't understand. Now, the First Nations people, they understand the issues of the land. But what this is saying here is that there's been something, we're going to get to the core of it here in just a moment, but there's been something that has happened that is allowing a curse to operate over an otherwise very pleasant place and stopping it from reaching the destiny that God has ordained for it, because it's something legal that has been allowed that is working against it. Make sure I get this in here. Now, I need for you to understand something. The first thing we're going to have to understand, if we're going to get curses off of regions, is that we have been called to bless and not curse. The church has got to lose the mentality of I'm here to curse something when we are in fact here to bless something. We are not here to put curses on things as New Testament believers. We are here to put blessings on things. See, Romans chapter 12, verse 14, it says that we should bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. We are not here to speak curses. We shouldn't be running around trying to demonstrate our spiritual prowess by cursing something. I know people that brag about stuff like that. And I'm thinking, you don't understand the character of God. When the disciples said, "Do you want us to call fire down out of heaven and consume them?" And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. You see, God is looking to trust his spiritual power and authority to some that know his nature and character. Because we are not here to curse. We are here to deliver from curses and break the power of curses so that the intent of God over cities, states, and regions can become reality. So he says, we're called to bless and curse, not. We're called to bring things out of curses and into the blessing of God. You see, we see this throughout Scripture. And I probably said this here before, I'm sure I did. But in Genesis 18, verses 16 through 33, we have the story of Abraham being told by God that he is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Now we think, well, why did God tell Abraham? Because God knew, Abraham knew his heart. And God, there was a cry coming up that said that Sodom and Gomorrah should be destroyed. So God tells Abraham. Why? Because he knows Abraham will seek to give God the legal reason to be merciful and not have to destroy it. Which is exactly what he did. He said, will you not destroy it if there's 50 righteous? All the way down to 10 righteous. He said, if there's 10 righteous, I agree that that's enough for me to have the legal right to be merciful and not have to destroy it. So for the sake of 10, God would have spared a whole population and history would have been rewritten. Why? Because God is always looking for the legal right to be merciful. I tell people this all the time. If God judges America, it will be because the ecclesia failed in its assignment. Because the assignment of the ecclesia is not to proclaim curses and judgment. It is to proclaim blessing and give God the legal right to be merciful one more time. If America gets judged, the ecclesia of America failed its assignment. So I say, Lord, help us understand your heart, that you're not looking for some people that can call fire down to consume others. You're looking for people to give you the legal right in the courts of heaven to be merciful. And that's what Elisha is doing here in this particular situation. Now, here's what you need to understand. This curse here against Jericho has been operating at this point for more than 400 years. For more than 400 years. Because this curse originated in Joshua chapter 6. When Joshua prophesied in Joshua chapter 6 and said, whoever rebuilds the city of Jericho, remember it's fallen down, they've taken it, they've offered all the offerings to the Lord. They've killed everybody in it. And then Joshua makes a statement. Whoever rebuilds Jericho, watch what he curses it with. Watch what he curses it with. He will lay the foundations upon his firstborn and his lastborn, his children. I want you to see what's going on here. Joshua curses Jericho with the fact that whoever rebuilds it, they will suffer what? The loss of their children. Why are the people living in Jericho 400 years later still suffering the loss of their children? Let me give you a principle. Because curses never stop until you stop them. Curses never stop until you stop them. That's why a curse will operate in your family line for generation after generation. You say, well, I'll just outlive it. It's impossible. You can't outlive the curse. You can't out-endure it. The only way to make it stop is to stop it. If there's divorce in your family, it's going to keep happening over and over and over. If there's death because of disease in your family, it's going to keep happening over and over. If there's poverty in your family, it's going to keep happening over and over. It's going to keep happening and keep happening and keep happening and keep happening and keep happening until you stop it. Because it never just stops by itself. until you take the legal right away that allows it to now be stopped. Hello? So 400 years later, the same curse that Joshua spoke against Jericho is now mushroomed and is operating against everybody that's living in the city through the bereaving of children and the taking away of their heritage and their seed, because Joshua had proclaimed, whoever rebuilds this city, it will be at the expense of their children dying. Now, that may not be the curse over Phoenix or over your city, but it's a principle we need to see here. We need to see this here. Isaiah 55, verses 12 through 13. I love this verse. In fact, it's a verse that God has spoken to me. It says, you shall go out with joy. You will be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills, the governmental authorities, will break forth in singing before you. They'll celebrate your coming. That's a good word for me. This is my word. The trees of the field will clap their hands. They'll be happy because you're on your way. And then it says, and instead of the thorns, which are curses, shall come up the myrtle tree. And instead of the briars, which are curses, shall come up the cypress tree. And it shall be for a name for the Lord, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. He says literally that we will come into an area and a region and turn curses into blessings. That's exactly what Elisha did here. He turned a curse that had operated for 400 years against Jericho. He knew how to deal with it legally and turn it from a curse to a blessing, so that that city was freed from the curse so that it could come into the destiny God had for it. Amen? Amen? So, got a few minutes here. What did he do? How did he do this? I'm going to give you five things here. Five things that he did to dissolve this curse, to stop this generational curse and break its power from off of a city or a state or even a nation. Because this is not just a personal thing now. This is territorial in nature. So what did he do? I love some of this stuff. Number one, if we're going to dissolve curses, we have to take our seat. I spoke to you just a little bit last night about seat. You say, well, where are you getting that? Because in 2 Kings 2:19, well, watch this. It says, then the men of the city said to Elijah, please notice. And you read that and we'll say, what's that? Just be aware of this. No, you got to look the word up. It's really interesting. The word, it's one word there, please notice. And in the Hebrew, here's what it literally says. They say to him, please take your seat. That's what the men of Jericho said to Elisha. They didn't say, just be aware. When you look up the literal meaning, it didn't say, please notice. It said, please take your seat. Get into your governmental position that you have just received by virtue of the mantle that has come to you. So God is saying to his people, it's time for us to get into our seat, into our position in the spirit realm that allows us the authority to deal with curses that are dominating regions. They're saying, take your seat. You see, every one of us has a seat. Remember the two disciples of Jesus, John and James? Their mother said, Lord, grant them to sit, one at your right hand, the other at your left. Jesus said, can you be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? They said, we can, Lord. He said, you'll in fact do it, but I can't give you and can't promise you this seat, this place, because it's going to be given to for whom it was prepared. So in other words, that means to me that there is a seat prepared for everybody. The question is, do we just get in it? Now see, I do a teaching, I may have done it here at one point, that there are three levels of function: anointing, authority, and a throne or a seat of government. Anointing is a gift. You're anointed not because you earned it, because it's a gift. Authority is a result of alignment, what Rob was speaking of earlier. You can go up exponentially in realms of authority because of proper alignment. I don't have time to explain all of it, but that's what brings realms of authority. Alignment with Him and those who are to represent Him into your life. When you are in alignment with Him and with those that He connects you to, then your authority realm will go up exponentially. Because the purpose of alignment is empowerment. See, the church has used the word traditionally covering. Covering almost always leads to control. The real word is alignment, which He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping. That is the word kartartismos, and it's best translated alignment. He gave these gifts to bring us into an alignment with God and with authority so that we could walk in new dimensions of authority. So anointing is a gift. Authority is a result of proper alignment. A seat or a throne that you sit in is a result of overcoming. Because Revelation 3:21 says, to those that overcome, they will sit down in my seat with me as I have sat down in the seat of my Father with Him. Amen. In His throne. When you read Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, thereabouts, you're going to find that the scripture says, 3 through 5 or so there. It says there, it says of Jesus, it says that we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down. The implication there is the same way He got into His seat, we get into ours. It is all about overcoming, laying aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us, so that we can come into this realm where I can now sit in a seat. Now watch this. The battle is getting in the seat. Once you are in the seat, Proverbs says, a king from his throne scatters evil with his eyes. When you are in a seat, sometimes you don't even have to say a word. Just a look causes the enemy to run because of the authority you are carrying from that seat. So I say, Lord, I thank You for the anointing. I thank You for the authority, but Lord, I want to get in my seat. See, that's what they're saying to Elisha. Please take your seat. Please get into the seat prepared for you so that from that seat you can function in a realm of authority that's going to take this curse off this city. We need for apostolic leaders and the ecclesia to get in their seat over Phoenix, Arizona, to take the curse off the city so that God's intended will in this place can come, so that the river of God will run in this city and a garden will be produced that will bring glory and honor to Jesus. Because I just saw a river flowing. There's a river meant to flow in this city, even in unprecedented realms and ways. And this river will be even as the river that is spoken of in Revelation. That there will be trees that will be producing fruit. There shall be great fishermen fishing in this river out of Ezekiel. There shall be great harvest that shall come. That surely says the Lord, there is a river that is beginning to flow in this city. It's time to take the curse off and let the fullness of what God intended be realized. And the Lord says there are some churches that have pictured Me in ways that I am not. And the Lord says, I am raising up voices to make straight My ways. to make straight my ways, that will be able to declare the true and the right way of the Lord. And the Lord says, even as those words are proclaimed, I am going to release from those declarations signs, wonders, and miracles that shall back up that word and will cause people to know the ones I have sent and the ones I have not sent. Curses are coming off of Phoenix and off of Arizona so that the fullness that God has intended can really begin to happen. Amen? So let's get in our seat. We need to get in our seat. I say, Lord, let us overcome so we can move into the seat that you've ordained. By the way, when Joshua released that curse in Joshua 6:26, in 1 Kings 16:34, if you're taking notes, that's where it happened, where a guy named Hiel actually rebuilt Jericho, and just like Joshua had spoken, prophesied, his two sons died in the process of the city being rebuilt. And that curse continued until the day Elisha came on the scene. Number two, let me find my notes here. Number two, the second thing we must be able to do is we have to go to the source. 2 Kings 2:21, different versions say different things. The New King James Version says that Elisha went to the source in verse 21. Then he went out to the source of the water. See, if we're going to deal with a curse, we've got to discern where it originated. That's the source. What's allowing it to operate? In this case, watch this. The origin point was Joshua's words. Now you say, well, did Joshua curse it at the bidding of the Lord? I don't know. I realize it's a different era that they were in, the New Testament, Old Testament era. But all I know is that there was a curse that operated, and many people clearly had died through the process of time in this city because of the curse that was operating, and it didn't stop until Elisha stopped it. Here's what I do know. I had a dream one time, and the Lord said to me in the dream, the source of problems and the empowerment of demons against my purposes are not so much a result, if you will, I'm going to use this term, of secular people empowering them. They are a result of my people that I have put in positions of authority. Their activities have empowered them. And I thought, what? And the Lord spoke to me. He said, what happened at the fall? What gave the earth under the sway of the wicked one? It was my man that I had given authority to. And when he, from that authority, came into an agreement with the satanic, it allowed the whole earth to fall under the sway of the wicked one. And the Lord said to me, much of the stuff you're dealing with is a result of religious leaders who have taken the authority I have given them, and from their activity have come into an agreement with satanic powers, and that is much of what is blocking cities from experiencing the move of God. It's not what the mayor has done. It's not what the city council has done. It's not what all those people are doing. It's those that have been entrusted with spiritual authority that from that authority they have misused it. See, I think the enemy gets us chasing stuff sometimes instead of being able to come right on target. See, because guess what the source of this curse was? It wasn't what some secular person had done. It was what Joshua had spoken from his position of authority. That caused a curse to rest upon a city for over 400 years. Sometimes we need to go back and not so much, or not just repent for the sin of a region, but maybe discern what those in spiritual authority came into an agreement with that allowed those things to operate in the first place. Just maybe a little adjustment in the target that we're shooting at. Because sometimes the problems we're dealing with are more symptoms than they are roots. So I say, Lord, if there's things in our heritage that someone with spiritual authority, because I understand right here in Phoenix, there was a consorted effort to shut down and criticize the prophetic. Guess what? That's a major problem. Because those who had authority that took that stand, now the enemy has a legal right to take the stand they took and use it as a case in the courts of heaven. And I know that that's been repented of. I know that. But I'm just using it as an analogy. To use that in the courts of heaven as a legal right to cause blockages and stoppages of the movement of the Spirit over an entire city and state. Does this make sense to you? So we, regardless of what it is, we have to know how to discern the source. Because Elisha went to the source of the issue. Because so often we're dealing with the symptoms and the fruit of something rather than able to get to the source of it. And listen, sometimes the only way we can discern the source is by prophetic revelation. We can't figure it out just by looking at things. We need prophetic understanding to know what we're dealing with so that we can touch it with real repentance and with real activity in the spirit realm in the courts of heaven so that God's will can be done. And this is true over our individual family lives. And I hear, listen, people come to me all the time. How can I know what I need to deal with? Like I'm going to be able to tell them. Here's my word. Stop being so blasted lazy and seek God. Quit looking for me or somebody else to tell you and get on your face and cry out to God until He brings revelation to you so you know what the problem is. Remember I told you the story about my great-grandfather committing sins of negligence. I would have never thought about that in a million years. But because I was seeking God, God gave me a dream. Prophet didn't come tell me. I had a dream. And when I dealt with the source in that situation, breakthrough started coming. So quit looking for somebody to tell you something. Thank God whenever He does do that. But that, listen, that shouldn't be the normal. The normal should be, God, if there's something here I don't see and I don't know, and I need to see and I need to know, would you please reveal that to me? Amen? Because we have to get to the source if you're going to break a curse. Because at best, if you don't get to the source, you'll only get temporary relief. I just said something really important because I watch people have temporary relief and then here it comes in. It's because you didn't get to the source. You dealt with something in the spirit realm and it was able to give you temporary relief, but you didn't get to the source. So what do we do? Well, it didn't work. You said it would work. It didn't work. And we throw a temper tantrum. Because I watch people do, they don't do that in the natural, but I can see it in the spirit when they come to me. You said it didn't happen. You didn't get to the source. Because when you get to the source, I promise you, there is irrevocable change that occurs. So again, my word to you and me, stop being lazy. Seek God. Well, I'm just not that spiritual. Then that's your problem. Seriously, that's your problem. Shake off the carnality. See, I mean, I got my stuff. I would say to people, I don't see. And the Lord said, how long are you going to keep saying that? I want you to see. So I started asking God for the ability. So now I'm seeing. Now I'm not seeing like Kay sees or others see, but I'm seeing the way I see. And I'm reading people's mail. I'm like, wow, maybe I am a prophet. No, I know better than that. I know better than that. I was in Syracuse, Illinois, and I start prophesying all these people, and I start telling them intimate details about their life, and I'm thinking, wow, this is kind of fun. So the moment I get through, can you come back next year? Well, sure. Don't expect me to do that again, though. I don't know how that happened. My point is simply this. See God. Move in. He is able to unlock dimensions that are necessary for us to get to the source of the issues. So this is what Elisha did. He went to the source. Okay, number three. We're almost finished here. Release or receive and release a breakthrough anointing. Again, 2 Kings 2:20. He said, bring me a new bowl. That's really interesting. The word new bowl there, it's a root word. The root word for bowl is to break out. So when he said, bring me a new bowl, I mean, you know, talks about a vessel, a tall vessel, but when you look deeper, it actually comes from a word that means to break out or break through. See, from that place of authority, from that seat, we also have to know how to release the anointing that causes what we're seeking to see happen functionally occur, functionally take place. So even though we're in that seat, we need that breakthrough anointing that can come up on us so that at the declaration and the decree of our word, we set in place God's intentions. Sometimes our words are just words. We need spirit-empowered words. From a breakthrough anointing that literally begins to alter spiritual realities so that curses lose their legal right to operate. And then number five, connected to that but a little different, apostolic/prophetic decrees. Because I love what Elisha did here. He says, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. Notice, he didn't ask, you got to get this. He didn't ask God to do it. He declared it done. He says, thus says the Lord, I've healed this water. I love that. Because Elisha is in his seat, from that seat, he speaks as if God is speaking. He says, thus says the Lord. No more death. No more barrenness. I've healed these waters. It will not pollute the ground. There will be no more bereavement of children. There will be no more death and loss of life. Thus said the Lord, the 400 years of curse is now over. And it says, and the waters are healed today from that day. In an instant, something changed. I mean, stop and think. A curse of 400 years eradicated in a moment. In a moment. Because he was able to speak a curse off, to renounce it, and cause it to leave and its powers be broken. This is what God wants the apostolic ecclesia, the apostolic prophetic ecclesia to do over its cities and regions. Amen. See, we think, oh, we've got to wrestle with this stuff for years. Not Elisha. One moment. One moment. Released a curse of 400 or 4 centuries. 400 years. Gone in an instant. And a pleasant city was freed to come into the destiny that God had for it. See, now I'm taking it for granted you understand this. When Jesus sent the disciples out, he said to them, you go heal the sick. you go cleanse the lepers. You go cast out demons. He didn't say, go ask me to do it. He said, you do it. Come on. Quit asking me to do things I've given you authority to do. I love Exodus 15. I'm going to close with this. Verse 26. Moses comes to the Red Sea. Egyptian army's at their back. Red Sea's before them. They're trapped. Moses is crying out to God, Lord, we need you. We need you. Move. And God says to him, why do you cry to me? Tell the people to move forward. Why are you calling out to me? I put a rod of authority in your hand. Stretch your rod over the sea and command it to divide. So Moses did what God said, quit crying out to God, took his rod, stretched it over the sea, winds start to blow, the sea divides, they go across on dry ground, and the Egyptians trying to do so were destroyed. So here's the question, who divided the sea, God or Moses? I say both. God wasn't going to do it without Moses. And Moses wasn't going to do it without God. But God was trying to get Moses to understand, you need to step into your authority. You have something in your hand that has the power to solve this problem. Quit asking me to solve it. Step into your position of authority with the breakthrough anointing I have given you. And from that position, don't ask me to do something. Make a decree that lifts the curse off this city and from this day forward rewrites its history so it can come into the destiny that God has for it. Amen? Amen. Amen? Would you stand up with me? We're going to deal with this later this afternoon. But God is not just interested in getting the curses off your life. By the way, maybe I'll go into this later. Curses create limits that God's not creating. It does a lot of different things. You need to understand the nature of a curse. Deuteronomy 28:45. Watch what it says. A curse shall come upon you. It shall pursue you. It shall overtake you. And it shall destroy you. Four elements. It comes upon you, pursues you, it's aggressive, overtakes you, and destroys you. So those are the four things that happen if you don't stop a curse. Whether it's in your life or it's in the life of a city, a state, or a nation. It is the job of the church to stop the curse so that which has come upon you will not pursue you, will not overtake you, will not destroy you, but the power of it will be broken so that God's will can be done. Amen? So, Father, we just want to thank you for the authority you have given us, that we are your church, we are your ecclesia. Lord, we thank you for the anointing, we thank you for the authority, but, Lord, we want in our seat of government. We want in our throne so that from that throne we can make decrees, go to the source of things, use the breakthrough anointing, and see things shift in a moment that have been operating even for centuries and millenniums, Lord. Lord, that with one word out of our mouth as those who represent you, that, Lord, we will see the shifting of God take place and the will of God done in Phoenix, Arizona. Father, and even in Arizona as a state. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for it, Lord. You are holy and you are glorious, Lord. And, Father, I want to pray that thank you for what you would do over this city and over this state. I want to ask that you would also do it over individual lives, over cities and states and nations and individuals and families and cultures and races, that the anointing of the Lord so comes that in a moment of time, there is a change that creates a new future. Because I declare that the future of Phoenix and Arizona is better than its past. I thank you for the past, but Lord, I say that the future of Phoenix and of Arizona is better than its past. Thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for granting this, Lord. Thank you for your anointing. Thank you for your power. Could we just worship for just a moment? Let's just worship, whatever you guys feel. Let's just worship, and let's just, out of our worship, get into our seat. Just get into our seat right now. As we've just been worshiping, I just want to say what I believe we want to do for just a moment here. Some of you are facing obstacles that have not allowed you to move forward. that literally there has been something that has been in the way of you getting to the destiny. It is very much like Moses standing at the Red Sea with this Red Sea standing in the way, impeding their progress and their forward movement. And you feel that way. You feel that way. You've done everything you know to do. You've tried to move forward. Every time you move, it's like something blocks, 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 blocks. That's not just natural occurrences. That's a spiritual force that's stopping you. It's a curse that is actually putting limits on you from moving into what God has. Some of you have actually given up on the dream because, after all, there's been failure so many times. But I saw you lifting the rod up. I saw you stretching the rod out and actually decreeing that everything that's standing in your way begins to move, just like the Red Sea began to part. Okay, so, but here's what you got to do. You need for just a moment to ask the Lord, Lord, would you just whisper to me what is the source of this thing that has a legal right to block me, to stop me from moving forward? Just ask him, just right now. Just say, Lord, in this atmosphere, is there something that's stopping, impeding my progress that I know I'm supposed to move into but not been able? And it could be a personal sin. It could be a broken covenant. It could be iniquitous things in your past. It could be any number of things. Don't get too complicated. Just say, Lord, what is it? What is it? And anything he whispers to you, just take a few moments and say, Lord, I repent for this thing that has given this spiritual force a right to impede my progress. Anything in my life, anything in my marriage, anything in my family line, anything, Lord, that's stopping me, I repent of that, Lord. If you're not hearing anything, then just say, Lord, you said you would take everything out of the way, nailing it to its cross. Just say, Lord, I'm asking you by your mercies and your grace, let the blood speak for me, so that anything satanic powers are using to obstruct my progress, they're now moved out of the way, so that the destiny that's been written for me in the books of heaven might become a reality. Some of you are seeing the same things happen with children and grandchildren. That's because it's issues of the bloodline. Thank you, Lord. Just deal with that legal issue the enemy is using to hold it. And then we're going to stretch our rod out. We're going to take our place of authority. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Anything that's standing in the way, we say the blood of Jesus speaks for us and causes it to be removed. Amen. Okay, if we've just named it and dealt with it, the blood of Jesus deals with it, legally removes it. Now I want you just to take your rod by faith in your hand, stretch it out, and just, I'm just going to help you. Say these words. Say, in Jesus' name, with the rod of authority that has been granted to me from my seat in the spirit realm, I stretch this rod over that which is impeding my progress, which is stopping me from moving forward. And I say to you, divide, even as the Red Sea divided. Let the wind of God blow and separate the sea so that there is a way made through the sea, and I move forward into the destiny ordained for me, and my enemies are consumed, even as that which lets me through returns to cover and destroy my enemy. I command you, Red Sea, obstacle before me, be removed. Now, I just saw the walls of Jericho fall. Lord, I say that the walls before me that have impeded my purpose, I say, even as the walls of Jericho fell, so these walls fall that are separating me from those I need favor from. I say the walls come down, and the favor of God is extended to me from those that have been on the other side of the wall. Those walls fall now in Jesus' name. Now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah! 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 Let God arise! And his enemies be scattered! Every enemy is scattered! Every power is broken! In the name of Jesus! In the name of Jesus! New realms of victory! New realms of favor! Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, let's lift it. Come on, we just need to keep it going for just a moment. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I see eyes being opened that are seeing new realms of destiny. The Lord is restoring to many the power to dream, and there are new realms of destiny. There are new realms of destiny that you began to step into and even understand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I say again, no more delay. I say again, the unlocking of destinies from the courts of heaven, that things are shifted in the realms of the Spirit, even legally, for the will of God to be done, and every limitation and every curse is broken in Jesus' name. I thank you for it. Thank you, Lord. Give the Lord one more great praise, would you? Hallelujah.